yet, but they sound pretty good. Flipping through channels, as guys like to do. A few months ago, I happened upon an old Super Bowl clip of a replay, and it had an on-field camera, and it was of the team in the tunnel waiting to come rushing out. These humongous men beating on each other's shoulder pads and yelling and screaming maniacally, all brimming with enthusiasm to rush out on the field. And this crowd of humongous guys was held back by this nerdy little guy in a white shirt and glasses and a walkie-talkie. In one hand, he held the walkie-talkie. In the other hand, he held back the captains and would not let them leave. And then suddenly, he receives the word from on high. He steps aside, and the crowd rushes out on the field to thunderous ovation. But you realize, from the camera's angle, the pageantry of the moment would have been ruined if not everyone had not waited patiently for the signal of the nerdy little guy in the white shirt. That scene explains the scene that Melissa just read. Sure, the disciples had had some rough moments. They had fled when Jesus was arrested. They had hidden after he was buried. They even doubted the resurrection. That was all in the past. Now they had experienced the resurrected Lord for a series of 40 days. They had received the Great Commission, go into the world, into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, and share God's good news. They were enthusiastic, brimming with enthusiasm, ready for action. And Jesus said to them, "Wait, wait. Don't leave Jerusalem until you have received the Holy Spirit." The disciples heeded his injunction. They exercised creative, holy patience. They waited until that Pentecost day when the Spirit of the Lord came upon them like the rush of a mighty wind, filling their souls, loosening their tongues, giving them direction and purpose. And then they spilled out into the world, out of Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the earth, sharing God's redemptive message. But their success was contingent upon their patience, not leaving Jerusalem until they had received power. I started thinking about the meaning of this passage one January, about the middle of January a few years ago. I was riding down the interstate and some interfering busybody had erected a billboard that said, "What happened to your last year's resolutions?" And I thought, wow, that's mean. Just a couple of weeks before, I had formed resolves just like you had, maybe lose 10 pounds, grow in character, become more disciplined, read the Bible more, mature in faith, do more good deeds. You and I made those resolutions with the best of intentions, with enthusiasm and energy. But then I thought, didn't I make some of those same resolutions last year? What happened to them? Could it be that we do not progress in life, we do not progress in spirituality, we don't grow in maturity because we leave Jerusalem too soon? Could it be that we have not allowed ourselves to exercise creative, holy patience, waiting for the Spirit of God to fill us with the energy and the wisdom and the resolve and the courage and the direction to make our good intentions come true? Ralph Waldo Emerson had a favorite story about a young, wealthy British explorer who was traveling in Asia Minor and happened to notice a little bit of a rock coming out of the dirt with some etching on it. It was pointed out to him by a local. He went over to the rock and started brushing away more dirt, and realized as he brushed away more dirt that in fact this little stone was actually a huge rock with etchings all down it. And he looked around and there were fragments of rock all around that big rock. And being a wealthy young man, he paid laborers to collect all of those rocks and to store them. He went back to England. He bought a Greek grammar and began to learn Greek. He enrolled at the university and began to study with some of the best archaeologists and historians and art critics of the time, learning ancient art, learning ancient architecture. For 5 years he studied. He returned to Asia Minor, found more stones, but by now he had the competence to understand what he had found. He shipped it all back to England and constructed a perfect Ionic triumph arch, 50 years older than the Parthenon. It is in the British Museum in London to this day. Generations have marveled and enjoyed it, all because a young man by the name of Charles Fellows, later knighted as one of the premier archaeologists in the world, Sir Charles Fellows, developed the patience and the competence to handle what he had found. When you and I think of patience, we equate it with inactivity, with doing nothing. That's not patience. Those disciples in Jerusalem, while they were waiting for the wind to come, they weren't doing nothing. They were praying, meditating, planning, making sure that their souls were open receptacles to the Spirit and power of God when it came. Charles Fellows wasn't inactive. He learned the language, gained a mastery of knowledge of art and architecture and history, and then after 5 years, acted. Could it be that so many of our good intentions don't find their way into reality because we don't exercise a holy patience, a creative patience, to allow God to give us direction and purpose and strength before we attempt to do good deeds? Now seems a proper time to ask the question, how do we know when the Holy Spirit truly has fallen upon us? And the only answer I can give you is, you will know it when it happens. It may come in the form of an inspiration that gives you an idea that allows you to overcome a problem. It may come in an insight that solves a mystery and empowers you, propels you forward. It may come in an inner strength that gives you the ability to weather a hardship you didn't think you could master. It may come in an inflowing of energy that gives you the power to tackle a problem you thought insurmountable. When the Spirit of God comes into your life, you will know it. It will come and issue forth in a conviction that I must act. I must act now. It comes in many forms, but when you know it, even if it's not some aha dramatic moment, there is a quiet inner conviction that lets you know this is what you're supposed to be doing. Best birthday present Melissa ever gave me was a Bobby Jones DVD on how I play golf. As of yet, it hadn't done me any good, but I'm keep watching it. And in the DVD, some of Bobby Jones' friends say to him, "Bobby, why don't we improve?" And his answer is, because when you decided to play golf, you picked up a club and just started playing. You didn't learn any of the fundamentals of the swing. That could describe a lot of Christians. We want to impart wisdom to others, but we're not patient enough to receive wisdom. We want to counsel others, but we aren't willing to be counseled. We want to speak the truth, but we don't have the discipline to learn the complexity of the truth. Many good Christians cause a great deal of harm because they haven't exercised the holy patience to receive God's Spirit and direction and purpose. That call is for you. There is a parable that says something about what I'm trying to say. It's the parable of Rohan. Rohan was a young man who hated school, hated studying. And one day he's escaped school and he goes into the forest and there is an old woman and she says to him, "How are you doing?" And he said, "I just want school to be over with." She says, "All right, I'm going to give you a magic string. And whenever you want something to be over with, you just pull it and it'll be over. But know this, once the time passes, you can't have it back." So he's in math class the next day, and it's boring and irrelevant, and he says, "I'm going to pull the string." He pulls the string, the school day is over. And man, this is great. A couple of weeks later, school is so burdensome, he just gives it a long pull, and the school year is over. Might be some school teachers that'd like to have that magic string. He gives another pull, and now he's a working guy. Meets a girl, proposes instantly, they marry, they have children, which is wonderful. Then they become teenagers and become a problem, and he pulls the string. And they're grown up and out of the house. And every time he's working and things are difficult or tedious or problematic, he just pulls the string and the problem's behind him. And then one day he realizes he is an old man. And he goes back into the forest, and the old woman says, "Rohan, did you enjoy your life?" And he said, "No, not really. It all passed too fast. Things happened so quickly, I couldn't enjoy them or understand them. I want to go back and live them again. And this time, understand." And the old woman said, "You can't do that. There was another gift you could have used. When things were difficult or arduous or patient or complex or tedious, you could have exercised the gift of patience. And then you would have lived through that difficult time and grown in character and appreciation. How much of our lives, when they become difficult, we simply want them to be over with. And yet, they're meant to challenge us to exercise holy patience, that we might grow in character and appreciation. I contrast the story of Rohan with a real life one of a friend of mine, an older pastor, who was dealing with a woman diagnosed with a terminal illness. And she said to him, "I am afraid to die. Can you talk to me about dying?" And searching for something positive to say, he suddenly remembered something, an old professor, and he said to her, "You remember that phrase in 2 Timothy? I'm on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come." That word departure, it's actually a sailor's term, analusis, analusis. It means waiting. It means when the ship is loaded and the crew is on board, ready to go out of the harbor, and the sails are lifted, they're in a state of analusis, waiting for the wind to come and to give them the power to move forward. He said, that's what death is like. It's analusis. It's waiting for the wind of the Spirit to move us forward. A week or so later, he went to visit her. By now, she was visibly weaker, but she was able to whisper to him, "I have raised my sails, and I'm waiting for the wind." In living and in dying, we are called forth to exhibit analusis, creative holy patience that lifts our sails and waits for God's wind to fill us with power that we might go forward. May we pray together. God of grace, goodness, strength, mercy, you teach us many lessons, many of which we do not want to learn. Give us the ability to exercise holy, creative patience, that you might be able to do with us, accomplish through us, deeds that we would like to do, but need your strength to accomplish. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.